Now, friends, we come to the first chapter of this very wonderful epistle. And last time I put down an introduction, and my thought in the introduction was that although we are going to deal here with that which is really the nitty-gritty of the local church, that has to do with sweeping the place out and gathering up the song books and the meeting of the deacons and all that sort of thing. But the important thing is that the character of these men and the caliber of these men will be that which will determine whether that church is really a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's important for us to see. And with that in mind, let me just give a brief outline that we have in our notes of this epistle. And we have in chapter 1 the faith of the church. And then in chapter 2, we'll have public prayer and woman's place in the churches. And my friend, that ought to stir up a little interest. And by the way, if you have any friends in women's lib, have them listen for the remainder of this week or the next few times, and I think maybe that I hope we can get them interested. Now in chapter 3, we have officers in the churches. Chapter 4, apostasy in the churches. And chapters 5 and 6, duties of officers of the churches. Now, this is the thing that we have before us. And we come back now to chapter 1, and here we have the faith of the church. And actually, I probably ought to call that the faith of the churches. Now, in the first two verses here, we have the introduction, and this introduction is rather remarkable. It's remarkable because it's different than anything that you find in other of Paul's epistles. I'm of the opinion that many of us, by the time we got from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, we came to the conclusion that all these epistles had the same introduction. But that's not true. These pastoral epistles are a little different. And as Dr. Vinson says, the salutation as a whole has no parallel in Paul. That is, you won't find this in any of the other epistles. It actually is different. Now we want to see in which way it is different. He calls himself now Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's a remarkable two verses of Scripture. Very remarkable. And Paul here again, even with Timothy, asserts his apostleship. And somebody says, well, he's certainly done that before. Well, he has. And we find, for instance, in Galatians that he says that he is an apostle by the will of God. Now, I hope you notice that this is a little different here. It's by the commandment of God. And somebody says, what is the difference between commandment and will of God? Well, Paul now is writing to a young preacher. He's his friend. And this epistle, I think, is much more personal, though it has to do with the local church. But it's very personal because it's written to this young minister, this young missionary, shall we say, of the Lord Jesus. And actually, the will of God and the commandment of God are synonymous. And yet, they're not the same. And let me put it like this. All the commandments that you find in the Bible reveal the will of God. And they're not just confined to the Ten Commandments, by the way. They reach out much farther than the Ten Commandments. We're told that it's the will of God for us to pray. You remember, we had that back in 1 Thessalonians, you will recall, that we are to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. So that there are many things that are the will of God. And the will of God is expressed in His commandments. But I do not think that you have all of the will of God, even in the sum total of the commandments that we have in the Scripture. We have enough to reveal that man is not saved by commandments of God. And I'd like to reiterate that and emphasize that because there are so many today, the law, they say, is essential to our salvation. Now, when we get down to verse 7, I'm going into this in a great deal of detail. We won't get there today, I'm sure. He says there, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, how do you use the commandment? It's good. Well, that's true. And the law, Paul says in Romans, is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. But it's the very fact that the law is good, and it's absolutely good, and demanding absolute goodness from man, in whom there is no good thing. Because Paul says, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. And it's because the law is good that the sinner cannot obey it. That's the whole thing about it. It reveals the will of God. And the commandment of God reveals the will of God. So that in order that the sinner might be saved, it was necessary to find a way apart from obedience of a perfect law. And the glory of the gospel is that God found a way that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And we are told today that we have, through this man, that is the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Why? Because it was a ministration of death. The law condemned us. The law wasn't given to save us. The law was given to reveal that we are dealing with a holy God and that you and I are not holy. Therefore, God had to find a way to save us. And that way is the way of the cross. That way is the way of the Lord Jesus. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. The law is not the way to God. Christ is the way to God. And that is the important thing. Now, when Paul is saying to this young preacher something here, he says, not the broad statement he gave the Galatians, I'm an apostle for the will of God, which was, of course, true. But Paul is saying now to this young preacher, Timothy, I am an apostle by the commandment of God. He made me an apostle. It's not just because I'm in the will of God today that I'm an apostle, but there was a time when he commanded me to be an apostle. Now, I think Paul was rather reluctant to become an apostle. I'm sure that Paul would offer to the Lord excuses as Moses did. He could well say, well, look, Lord, I wasn't with the other 11 apostles. They were with you for 3 years, and I never knew you in the days of your flesh. I know you today as the glorified Christ. I'm not worthy to be an apostle, and he says that also. And the Lord Jesus says, I command you. And that's the reason that this man could walk into a synagogue and go before a gainsaying audience in Athens and a group of rotten, corrupt sinners in Corinth, and stand before them and declare the gospel. You know why? He was a soldier under orders. He was an apostle by a commandment, not by a commission, but by a commandment. Nobody laid their hands on him and made him an apostle. The Lord Jesus, and that gave him an authority. Now, you remember when we looked at Jeremiah, that we saw that same kind of authority. This man Jeremiah, he's shrinking like a shrinking violet, retiring all the time, the man with the broken heart. And yet he could step out and give these strong statements from God. Why? He's under orders. He's a soldier under orders. Now Paul is making that clear to Timothy. And I think any man that's going to speak for God today needs to speak with that authority, or he ought to keep quiet. I think that when a man gets up and says, I think this, and if you believe in a fashion, I expect that maybe you'd be saved if you would believe in a way on Jesus. Well, when you begin to talk like that, then you haven't anything to say for God at all. Now, Paul is this kind of an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior. Now, is God our Savior? He certainly is. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He's the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Now, God provided the sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that executed it. He is the one that came to this earth. And then you have this strange statement here, He is our hope. And that is a strange expression because that's not used very many times. To tell the truth, you're only going to find that used one other time, and that'll be in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Lord Jesus died to save you. He lives to keep you saved, and He's going to come someday and take you in order to consummate that salvation. My friend, any way you look at Him, if you're going to look backwards, He's our faith. And when we look around us, it's love. But when we look ahead, it's hope, my friend. And it's hope actually all the way. And it's anchored in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is a little different introduction.